Good morning. Welcome out to City Lights Church this beautiful Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday. I'm so glad you guys are here today. My name is Tom, one of the pastors here, and it's so nice to see each and every one of you. I see new faces, I see old faces, I see everything in the middle, and it just does my heart so good to see each and every one of you here at church this morning. Easter is a wonderful time because we get to like put everything on hold for a bit, right? I mean, life's in session. I'm sure it is for you. I know it is for me. You know, you got your stresses, you got your worries, you got stuff going on in life that you wish was different. And then Easter comes and we get to do some fun stuff. We're going to, after our service, we're going to have a light lunch available, and we're going to have all free Easter egg hunt for the kids. And that's just kids, not even kids at heart. No good. Kids, just only kids. We're going to have Easter egg hunt immediately following the service with that. So we're going to have a lot of fun today. So I'm glad you guys are here this morning. It was supposed to be 75 degrees. It is not. So thank you so much for your being flexible with that. I bet by the end of the service, the sun will be out. Okay, so here's the thing about Easter, though. If we look at it as just merely a break away from the problems, like a distraction, like all my problems and stresses are here, then Easter's cool because I get to be distracted from that. I get to go do these fun things. I get to do family events. I dress up. I go to church. I do, the kids do the Easter egg hunts, all that. And it's a nice distraction. And then I just got to go back to the same old problems. If we only see Easter in that way, I think we're missing the point of Easter a little bit. And this morning, when I talk about Easter, I want to talk about Easter and the resurrection specifically as not just a distraction from our problem, but hope in the middle of the problems. Hope in the midst of the things that aren't going well in life, in the midst of the things that are struggles, to find joy in the midst of that we can find in the resurrection. And so this morning, we're going to start with a resurrection story from Luke chapter 24, 1 through 12. It's in your bulletins there. Hopefully you got a bulletin. There's also fill in the blanks. If you'd like to do that, if that helps you follow along, if that helps you pay attention, feel free to do that. There's some pens up here if you need. Does anybody need a pen? Just raise your hand and we can send them around. Trey needs one. Anyone else? All right. Terry, if you can just see if anybody needs pens around there. All right, here's the resurrection story according to Luke chapter 24. Now, keep in mind, Luke, his day job was a doctor. He's a physician. So this guy knows details. He's specific. He doesn't play around. This guy focuses on what he wants to say, all right? So these are exacting words that he recorded, how he recorded the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is in Luke 24, 1 through 12, after the crucifixion, death, and burial of Christ. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And here's the good news, verse 6, "He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. That's the disciples, Jesus' disciples, and to all the others. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and went away wondering to himself what had happened. Let's pray. God, I pray for understanding this morning by your Spirit. God, I pray you would take this familiar story and help us to see it anew today, that we'd be able to apply these truths to our life and be able to see this world in light of this wonderful truth of your resurrection. And so, God, I pray you'd remove any distractions, remove anything that gets in the way of that, and just instead help us to see you clearly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so my main point this morning is this. This is a central truth. This is the one thing I want you to remember. If your brain can handle one thing, this is what I want you to remember. That's your first fill in the blank. So our main point this morning is this. In the resurrection, God brought the brightest light out of the darkest darkness. In the resurrection, God brought the brightest light out of the darkest darkness. So in the resurrection, what did God do? He brought light out of darkness. Fix those words in your brain. Light out of darkness. Say those words. Can you say them with me? Light out of darkness. So if somebody asked you today, hey, what was your service, church service about? Light out of darkness. If you can answer that, you pass the test. That's what God did in the resurrection. He took something that was the darkest darkness, the worst thing that's ever happened in the creation of the world. The creator himself, the Almighty, came down to his creation in love to build a relationship with his lost ones, to build a relationship with his people, to restore this relationship with them. And not only did they not restore, not want to have anything to do with him, they rejected him and rejected him so much to the point they took him, they beat him up, they made fun of him, they spit on him, whipped him, and hung him on nails through his hands, hung him on a cross to die. They killed him. The most wonderful of all beings killed by his own creation. This was the darkest darkness, the arrest and death of Jesus. And yet from that, God brought the brightest light. In that lowest moment, which was ultimate defeat, God brought the brightest light out of that. He brought, through the resurrection, not only did Jesus confirm his deity, not only did he defeat death, but in that act of his death and resurrection, he restores mankind to himself. He provides forgiveness for all of us. Whenever we put our trust in him, we put him in charge of our life, he wipes away our old sins, our old mistakes. He wipes that stuff away and says when he sees us now, all he sees is the holy, perfect response. All because of what Jesus did on the cross. The brightest light, the salvation of mankind, was accomplished through the darkest darkness, the death of the loving creator. And not just them, not just in that, but even think of his followers. Think of the people, the women that were following him and they ran to the tomb. When they were going to the tomb, they weren't going to find a risen savior. They were going to find a corpse. They had the spices. The spices of stuff when somebody died, before they like buried him, they'd put the spices around him to prepare him. They'd do this stuff with the spices. And so they were going to do that. They would have already done it, but it had been Sabbath. He had died on Friday night, on Good Friday, and they didn't have time before Sabbath. Sabbath is Saturday, so they didn't have time to do all that work of getting all the spices ready and coating the body and preparing it for burial. So they didn't have time to do that. So they stuck him in the tomb, put the rock there, waited through the Sabbath, and then once Sabbath was done on Sunday morning, they roll up ready to do what they do when people die, cover them, you know, do the spice preparation thing and put them in the ground. But when they showed up with the spices, ready to do this, resigned to do this really difficult task, he wasn't there. And imagine the change in their perspective from this person. Because think of it, they'd given up everything to follow Jesus. They had left like their job. Many had left their jobs. They'd left loved ones. They were following Jesus. This was their purpose in life. They had a picture of what was going to happen. They thought this Jesus guy is going to restore Israel, and we're going to be in charge again after 500 years being under the thumb of the Persians and then under the thumb of the Greeks and now under the thumb of the Romans. Finally, this Jesus is going to come and start this everlasting kingdom. We're going to rise up and have independence, and we're going to rule forever. And they had all these big ideas of what was going to happen as they're following Jesus. So they left everything to follow him. And they've been watching him do these miracles. They thought, is he more than just a king? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior? Is he God himself? And they thought, maybe it was. And they were following him with that in mind. And then he gets killed. And imagine the gut punch that was for them. They'd given up everything to follow him. And then he ends up dying. And they're all like, well, guess he wasn't him. And they went away sad. And it says they went and hid in their homes. They locked the doors because now it wasn't cool to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus wasn't to show that all the crowd liked to see. Instead, he was a criminal who died on a cross. He was bad news. So their life has changed. Now they're hiding out. They're keeping their head down. They're keeping the hoods up, looking out. And then, so in that dark, that was the darkest darkness for his followers. But when the empty tomb and they realize he's risen, wait a second, all that stuff we hoped for, not only is it true, but he beat death. He is God. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's not only going to restore Israel, he's going to restore mankind. This everlasting kingdom isn't just for here. It's for all over. God is doing a mighty work. And those people changed. They went from quiet, meek, hiding to out boldly telling everybody they could tell. Guess who I know? His name's Jesus. Do you know what he did? He rose from the grave. and it became the brightest light. So in the resurrection, we see God bringing the brightest light out of the darkest darkness. I think it's something we need to hear, because we got darkness in our lives. We got stuff in our lives that we wish wasn't there. And it's nothing more than it's an obstacle. It's a problem. And if you can feel hopeless in that darkness, maybe it's something we're in right now, or maybe it's something in your past that still hangs with you. And that darkness is a part of it. And it's all of us. It's mankind. We all have that. Even the shiny rich living up on the hill, they got it too. But this morning, be reminded, God can bring the brightest light out of the darkest darkness. And for a story about that, I'm going to invite Sherry Martin. She's going to come up and tell her a brief version of her story about how God brought light out of darkness. And so give her a hand. She can forward. This is hard to do. This is the big step. So thank you, Sherry, for doing this for us. Take your time. Enjoy.
Good morning. Little synopsis on where I come from. I was raised in the church. I was raised by a single mother. And at the age of 19, she died. Still hurts. And so from the age of 19, I am now 59. I have raised myself. I raised three girls, and one is here today, and I'm really proud of them. They've had their own trials, but we made it through. So I jumped into drug addiction a year after my first child was born, because I was mad at God, and you took the best thing in my world. Can't do it. Don't like you, don't want to like you, don't want to know you. I also walked away from the church because I found out that pastors are real people too, and my pastor would get up in the pulpit and tell us all this wonderful stuff and tell us what we're not supposed to do, and then come to find out you have three mistresses in the congregation along with your wife. And I wasn't okay with that in the church.
Different church.
Yeah, different church, not mine, because I got real pastors today. So I walked away from that. And 10 years in my addiction, suddenly the pain came back and the drugs weren't doing it anymore. And I looked up to the Northern Star and I said, deliver me from this and I will serve you. Easy said. He did. He brought me into recovery, and I'm 29 years sober now. And it's been a long journey. I've been homeless, sober. I've been childless, sober. My youngest daughter, her father took off with her, and I didn't see her for 5 years. So it's been a journey. I've had bad relationships. I've raised six girls, three of my own, to beautiful young women. I have 14 grandkids, I think now. Eight of them are biological. The others are my stepchildren, but they're mine. And at 50 years old, my ex, that's a whole nother story. My ex needed to have in-home care services, and she didn't trust anybody. So I said, okay, I'll do it. She moved in with me and my youngest daughter, and she still felt like she had some kind of say in what my children do. So one day I come home from working, and my daughter informs me that her boyfriend will be spending the night for the weekend, and Lisa said it was okay. Excuse me? Hold up. I said, okay. All right, we're going to let that roll. I told Lisa, I said, you have to tell him when it's time to go. Well, that didn't happen. So Lisa decided that we should split the rent three ways since he was staying in the house. And I'm like, they don't have an income. How's that supposed to go? So she stopped paying her half of the rent, which put us back. And I got frustrated because I lost one of my clients for in-home care. And I figured I could do something to make some quick money. I'm only going to do it once and I'm sober. I can do this. I turned 19 years sober in prison. I got strapped up with four other girls and we jumped on the Greyhound bus headed to Texas. I prayed the whole time. I knew after I got strapped up that I was like, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but please guide me. We made it to New Mexico and the bus started to strangely act up. The doors started just popping open while we're driving down the road. And we're like, everybody's like, whoa, what's going on? So we get to El Paso, Texas. And one of the girls was very small and the guy put her in this big sweatsuit. So it drew attention. But what I didn't know then that I found out later that they had been already watching because he had sent a girl 2 weeks before us and her bottles broke. And we were traveling with Sherm, water, whatever you want to call it, PCP, and it busted her and it burned her chest. So she was in the hospital. So they had been waiting and watching and they saw this girl and she thought that she was in the clear because they asked to search her bag. She gave them the bag. What she didn't know is that was an open door to have them search herself. So they arrested her. And in the process of getting her to the station, she told on everybody that was on the bus. We get to the border going into Fort Worth, and there was a young lady on the bus who was traveling with a whole bunch of weed. So they pull us off the bus and we're all lined up. Now, mind you, my background is criminal justice. And so I know how the police work. And there's 12 of them standing in front of us with mirrored glasses, and they're watching for signs, for sweating, for nervousness, for anything to tell that you were doing something wrong. And I was at the front of the bus, the ringleader was in the middle and her sister was at the end, and they pulled her out and I'm standing there talking to this lady next to me, but I'm watching and suddenly it got warm. This is in November. I had on a sweatsuit, but it wasn't cold, but it wasn't warm either. And they pulled her out of the line. She in turn gave her sister up, and so as they walk away, this bright light came to me and it wrapped me up really warm, and I know nobody else saw it, but I knew it was there and I knew it was God, and he took that opportunity to pull me not only from myself and do what he needed to do with me, but he took me away from my family because they depended on me so much and they needed to grow up. So I did 2.5 years in federal prison. I came home on bail. And when I came home on bail, I talked to Dorothy. For those of you who don't know her, she was a very big member of this church. And I told her, tell Tom, I need to be baptized. And it just so happens that we were in line for baptism. So I got baptized before I did my journey and went to prison, learned a lot about God. And when I came home, there were these people who came through the church offering One Logos, which was a free seminary school. And I took advantage of that. I'm certified in first year seminary. And I have walked a new journey. I have a boyfriend who's a minister, not of this church, but of another church. And life is good. You know, I wake up every morning and I talk to God and I ask him to guide my feet. I can't turn back. I can't not do it because I know where that'll take me. So out of the darkness into the light.
Thank you, Sherry, for letting us learn from your powerful testimony. What I love about Sherry's testimony is, one, God's all over it, right? Even when she wasn't on board with that part of it, God was still doing his part of it. And how God used some really difficult things. It wasn't like God showed up and all the hard stuff ended. No, God ended up, the hard stuff was still there. I mean, we put ourselves in a hard situation, but yet God used that to grab your attention and to put you on a better path, taking that dark, those darkest moments and yet bringing light out of them. And since she didn't share this part, but let me brag on her a little bit. God worked so much through her time in prison that when she got out, she started a Facebook group for all the women that get out of that. What prison? What's Dublin? Women's prison. And for all the women that get out, she started a Facebook group to be a support group for them as they came out. And there's what, like 1,000 women now in this group that they stay connected and support each other. Yeah. So God's really at work in Sherry. So we praise God for that. So I want her to share her story to show like, hey, this isn't meant to be some glossy, cleaned up version of life. This is life, right? We all have our version of it, but yet God can be at work in the midst of that darkness and the change. God could do the change, but still life is messy. So don't get thrown off if it's a process, not an event for you. You know, if you've turned to God and yet there's still issues and there's still struggles. So from the resurrection, two quick things. We'll blow through these fast so we get on with our service. But these are your next fill in the blanks. The resurrection proves, the idea that God brought the brightest light out of the darkness, that proves that God can redeem the worst of circumstances. God can redeem the worst of circumstances. For Sherry, it was drug addiction. It was losing her mom. It was going to prison. Three terrible, terrible things. And yet God used that to bring about light in her life. In the resurrection, Jesus, dead and buried, worst of circumstances, and yet God redeemed that situation. Our Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So that's to say, for you, if you're a follower of God, you can take confidence that God can bring good out of all circumstances for you. Now, let me clarify that a little bit. If you're hearing, that means only good things will happen to me. You missed the point. It says God can bring good out of all things, and all things is the good things. It's also some bad things sometimes. But yet God can bring good out of it. He can redeem the worst of circumstances. David in Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It didn't say, you are with me, therefore I walk around the valley of the shadow of death. No, he says, I know I got it. I got to walk through. I'm still walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm still going to go through some worst of circumstances, yet God can redeem those. The prodigal son burns his bridges with his dad, takes his inheritance money, goes and spends it on wild living. And it gets so bad, he spends it on party and prostitutes, the whole deal. And then he's broke. He's got no money. He's working with the pigs. He's looking up, the pigs are eating. It's like, man, I wish I could have that. That's how low he got. And the Bible says, and no one would help him. So he was in the worst of circumstances. And yet that's where God showed up, grabbed his attention, and reminded him to return to the Father. So God can redeem the worst of circumstances. And so what I want you to take from that is God can redeem that part of the story, of your story, that you don't like. I'm sure there's a part you'd wish was different. I'm sure there's some worst of circumstances in your story. The fact that you're human makes me pretty confident in that. But God can still redeem that and still use that to bring some light out of it. I'm not saying he's going to make it good. They're all circumstances. Not all circumstances are good, but he can bring good out of it. And you could say, Tom, you don't know my story. You're right. I don't know everyone's story. I know a lot of your stories, but here's something I do know. Your story isn't finished yet. So maybe he's still bringing that. He's still doing that redeeming work in you. He's still working to bring some good out of the hard parts of our story. Okay, so first, the resurrection teaches God can redeem the worst in circumstances. And second, God's plan is not thwarted by evil and sin. God's plan is not thwarted by evil and sin. You could look around in this world and say, Tom, there's so much evil. There's so much sin. There's so much mess. Who's even in control? Like, how can I be so confident God can redeem this part of me? Because look at all this mess around in this world. Well, look at the mess that was going on during the Jesus' crucifixion that caused all that. For that to happen, there needed to be a judicial system that was unjust to send Jesus to the cross, even though he did nothing wrong. It took a religious system that was authoritative and prideful that would conspire against Jesus because they're worried about protecting their own rights. It took a police force that was heavy-handed and brutal to beat him up and to mock him and to send him on the cross. It took the masses, the people, to rally together in an angry mob and turn their fists at him to send him to the cross instead of Barabbas. All this evil, all this sin, and yet that did not stop the resurrection. God said, oh, I can use all that in the story. That fits perfectly. As I'm redeeming sinful man, let's put sinful man on display. And we got sinful man on display in our world. We all know it. Yet God, those things don't thwart the plan of God. God could even use these evils, these sins, to bring about the greatest good. Okay, so this means, we're going to end with this. This means, if that's all true, if the resurrection shows us God can bring the brightest light out of the darkest darkness, he can redeem the worst of circumstances. It's not going to be thwarted. His plan is not going to be thwarted by evil and sin. Well, that means that we can trust him and put him in charge of our life. Your last fill in the blanks. That we can trust him and put him in charge of our life. There's a typo in there. It says will can trust him. That's a typo. It should be we. Unless your name is Will, then it works for you. And God's got a big plan for you this morning, clearly. If your name is Will, that means Will can trust him also. All right. We can trust him and put him in charge of our life. Okay, let me have a little illustration about what that looks like. Trusting God and putting him in charge of my life. Okay, here's an illustration, because sometimes it's hard to talk about religious things. Here's something that's not religious that we can all relate to. Driving a car. You've been in a car before. I've used this illustration way in the past if you've been around for a while. Life is kind of like driving a car, right? You're in the car. You're making choices. You're making directions. You have a purpose, a long-term purpose. I'm going way over there. I got short-term purposes. I want to swing over here. You're driving your car of life. You make choices. You're avoiding hard roads. You're choosing easy roads. You're living your life. And then at some point, if you're here today, you've probably reached this point, but maybe not, but you've heard about this Jesus and you've heard he's the Son of God and he's the Savior of the world. And you're like, okay, I would like some of that. And you invite Jesus into your life, into your car. Jesus, come on in. I invite you in. Oh, backseat. And we put him in a backseat, but he gets to ride along. But I'm still driving. I'm still doing what I do. Every once in a while, I might tap on my shoulder and I'll be like, I got this. And I'm still driving. I'm doing what I want, right? I'm still in control. I'm making my choices. And every once in a while, I might say, oh, there's problems. Like, hey, I don't know which way to go, Jesus. Any ideas? You think? Yeah, I don't know. All right, we'll see. We kind of still make our own choices. Or we're driving along and boom, flat tire. It's like, oh, hey, Jesus, do you know how to change a flat? I don't know how to do that. All right, fix the flat for me. Oh, thanks. You bailed me out of that one. Okay, back in the back seat. And we live our life. But maybe some of the advice Jesus starts offering, we're like, oh, that's pretty good. Okay, come on up. Come right here. Yeah, okay, yeah, you can come up here. No, I'm driving, but you get to come up here. And you talk with him, and you're interacting with him more, but you're still driving the car. And he's giving you more advice, but you're still making your own decisions. And maybe every once in a while, he reaches over and grabs the wheel. And, you know, we're used to that. But still, I'm driving the car. And what I'm asking of us, when I say we can trust him and put him in charge of our lives, that means, go ahead. He drives the car. And I ride like this. Oh, you sure you want to go that way? That looks pretty bumpy. I think that one might be, oh, okay. And we let him drive the car. Wait, I thought we were going, that was my purpose. I'm going over there. We're on this road trip. We're heading over there in life. Why are we going over here? Okay. I trust him and put him in charge of my life. It's scary. It's hard. Every once in a while, I go, no. And I grab the wheel. And I say, oops. And then I get to say, oh, sorry, Jesus. Go ahead. You get to drive the car. Put him back in charge of our life. And as hard as that is, that's a hard thing to do, right? To give someone else control of your life like that. But the reason we can do it, the reason we can trust him and put him in charge is we know he can bring the brightest light out of the darkest darkness. Even the mess isn't going to mess him up, right? Even the sin and the evil in the world, that's not going to thwart him. Even the worst of circumstances, he can fix them. He can bring light out of those moments, so I can trust him and put him in charge of my life. So I want to end with a question. Have you done that? Trusted him and put in charge of your life? Or let me put it this way. If your life's the car, what seat is he in and what seat are you in? Just internally, I want you to and you probably already know, but what seat are you in and what seat is he in? And I can think of no better Sunday than Resurrection Sunday to say, Jesus, go ahead. You get to drive the car. You get to be in charge. Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate new life, a new way of living. And this is a new way of living, trusting in God, trusting in Christ, and putting him in charge of our lives. So if that's you today, and if you were like, Tom, I realize I want him in the front. I want him in the driving the car. I've been driving it. He used to drive it, but I've been driving it. I want to put him in charge. If that's you, I want to pray for you. And this is how this will work. So what I want you to do, I want everyone to bow your heads. No looking around. All right. So you don't have to worry about what are people going to think of me. No one's looking around. Just one. Just me. All right. Bow your heads. Close your eyes and think. Where is Jesus in my life? Is he driving the car or is he in the back seat or is he in the trunk? Where is he at? And do I want to, you know, if you say, no, I want him to drive the car. I want to put him in charge. Just slip your hand in the air with no one looking around. I want to pray for you. All right. See your hands. See the hands. If that's something you want, I want to pray for you. And all this prayer is, it's just a turning, saying, I'm turning from my old way. Please forgive me, God. I put you back in charge, or I put you in charge for the first time. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for new life. And God, we acknowledge from what we've heard today, new life is still messy. But thank you that you're there with us through it. And God, I pray for each hand raised here today, that you'd be honored by that newfound commitment to you. Help each one to turn from the old way and live new for you, with you in charge. And the moment that it's scary, and the moment that it's hard, and the moment that you want to go somewhere that I don't really want to go, I pray that you would give us assurance by your Spirit. Remind us that you can handle all things. You could even bring the brightest light out of the darkest darkness. Thank you so much for how you do that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's stand together. We're going to have a song of worship.